Let's look to our God in prayer. It's with great delight, O God, that we come into your presence. For the very fact that we can come into your presence through our Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious High Priest. Thank you, O blessed Christ, for your work on our behalf, interceding, taking our petitions, purifying them, bringing them before the Father. We thank you. We praise you. In this hour that you have so ordained, we plead, O Lord, that we would take full advantage of what you would have us to learn. It's not the preacher. It is you, O blessed Christ, speaking to your people through your word and through your servant. We plead, Lord, that you would bless our time together. May it be profitable to our souls. May we not simply hear, but may we do. For eternity draws nigh. We plead, O Lord, for your blessing in your precious name. Amen. We continue this morning our series on church government or church order. We come to the third principle regarding the local church. We saw first of all that the local church does consist of members coming together and committing themselves one to another, what we have called church membership. They knew who was in the church and who was out of the church. They knew who the brothers and sisters were. And there was this bond that they had one with the other. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He's the one who gives direction. He's the one who gives principles. We are not in a position to make up whatever we want or to bring what we would call the local church into the sphere of our own desires, but it is the Lord Christ and what he has so said. We saw secondly that it is comprised, the local church, of believers and believers alone. As we go through these principles, we will be building upon that principle, the principle that in the local church, it is to be comprised as far as its membership of believers and believers alone. So now we come to the third principle together, and it is this. It is that the local church is to be viewed as an organism and not an organization. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what Paul refers to when he is speaking of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. They're called a body. That's another word for the church. And when Scripture calls the local church a body, that speaks to the fact that that church is alive. It's not a dead body, but it is a living body. Listen to what Paul says further in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. That is, we have all, as true believers in Christ, been made to drink into one spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We are baptized, identified, as it were, with this one Holy Spirit. For we are not simply members one, but members many. We are all identified together. We are all coming together in the Spirit of God. We've all been made to drink, not just some, but all of us, into one Spirit. That is, spiritually, we are alive. Listen to Paul in Colossians, the first chapter. This is what he says in verse 18. He says, "And he," that is the Lord Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." Now let us think in this passage here. When it says that Christ is the head of the body, is he joined to a dead body? How far can a body go that's dead with a head, which would also be dead? The fact that he is head of the church shows that he is the head of a body that is alive, that is living. And it's a body not only living, but it's a body that is growing. Ephesians chapter 4. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "From whom," that is, from in Christ, "the whole body, joined, knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Growth of the body. It's alive. It's an organism. It's living. It's not dead. You can't have deadness, but it is alive because it not only breathes spiritually, but it also grows. There is that process again in Colossians, the second chapter. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19 of that chapter. "Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." It grows. There's a process of growth. Look at Peter and how Peter describes the church. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. He says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God, precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He calls them living stones. That is to describe the local congregation, living, alive, spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, again, the apostle says, in whom the whole building, that is, the whole church, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Grows. Nothing dead can grow, can it? He did not say part of the building, but he says here all of the building. Now what does this say to us? It says this, is that the local church is not a private club. The local church cannot be run as a business. It cannot be run as an organization that has no regard for life or for status in the Lord Jesus Christ. An organization, what is it? But you are concerned that everything is running well. All your programs are running well. That's all you're concerned with. You're concerned with not only the programs, but the financial state of the church, and it's just like a business. Not so. And that's why church after church, run as an organization, as a business, can have before the preacher men and women who are unconverted within the context of the church. The local church. Don't even care. What? You come to the pastor and you say to the pastor, I'm a Christian. And I want to be a member of the congregation. The pastor jumps up and down and says, great, praise the Lord. And he announces it that very day. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, want to be members. Come forward. They come forward. Now you're members. Simply because they said they're Christians, they wanted to be members. Because you want the organization to grow. You want, as it were, the business to grow. You're not concerned with the souls of those who come. You're not concerned whether they're true children of God. You don't check that out. You're not concerned whether they understand what it means to be a member of a local church. All of that is irrelevant. Why? Because you don't view the church as an organism, as living, every part of it alive, every part of it having its function. Every part growing and growing and growing. But you have a bunch of dead limbs. It's like having a body walking out here. The arm is dead. The foot is dead. So they have an arm that they can get a crutch on. One leg they can hop on. Completely dead. Medically. How long would you go? How long would you go? Would you live that way? Continue that way? What is it when men and women get gangrene and their limb dies? They must take it off. Can't leave it on there. Can't have a dead limb. But the local church is viewed that way. It cannot be. And therefore, it is vital, it is important that those who comprise the local church be truly in Christ. Now, can the local church be absolutely perfect in judging men and women? No. But then the Lord gives what he calls a situation and a way of dealing, like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, with those who prove themselves down the line not to be living stones. Pastors are easy to fool. You're easy to fool. Everyone's easy to fool. We cannot see inside the heart. But to the best that we can, by the grace of God, this is the goal. This is the endeavor that as the body of believers gather together, they do so as members one of another in a living body, as living stones, as an organism that is growing, that's alive, that's breathing spiritually. That is the goal that should be among the people of God. That's the third principle. The fourth principle is this, is that Christ is the source of all growth, all nourishment regarding His body, yea, regarding His church. We live and we grow because we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to us. It is part of that atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to the church, he does so in Ephesians 5:25 this way. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her redemptively. He gave himself that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. You see, this is all within the context of Christ's redeeming work. That work which he did upon the cross, that work that he was called to in being a Savior, is that he might make holy, that he might cleanse, that he might, as it were, change and bring from deadness to life, as Paul says in chapter 2, that he would present to himself a glorious church, one that's holy, only can be if they are alive. That's it. Not dead. Can't be dead. So that, Second Thessalonians, listen to Paul once again in chapter 2 and verse 13. He says in Second Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth. He chose you for salvation. And what is salvation? What is salvation? Many things we could say in defining the term salvation, of course. But what I desire to bring out is this. What is it? But bringing sinners out of deadness and darkness into life and into His marvelous grace. Living. And He has so, as it were, gave Himself, chose us in Him. So does Christ fail? Well, he didn't save this person, didn't save that person, I guess. But they're part of the church. You know, they're members of the church. Everything that Christ sets out to do is accomplished perfectly. Perfectly. Without any flaw whatsoever. And if He redeems the people, they will be redeemed. If He brings salvation to them, they will be saved. If the Spirit of God is one who sanctifies them, they will be holy. And you can only be holy if you're alive. You see, sometimes that really reveals where we are, isn't it? Somebody has a profession. Somebody says, I'm a Christian. There's no growth. There's no liveliness. There's formality. There's tradition. There's a desire of acceptance. No growth. Do you ask yourself, am I growing? Am I growing? Can people see that you are growing more and more? Sanctified by the Spirit. There's more excitement. You've met ones whom God has redeemed, and you talk with them, and it's like you can just talk for hours about the Lord, and there's just so excitement. Look, this is what I found. Look, this is what the Lord has taught me. Then there are those who profess Christ. You can't get one word out of their mouth. They can talk about everything else, but they can't talk about anything regarding the Lord and how precious the Lord is and how wonderful He is. You see, being in Christ is not a mystery. Being in Christ is not a hidden matter. Being in Christ is open. Because when God redeems, He gives us a heart to love Him, which in turn causes us to run after Him, not only in excitement of what He has done on our behalf, but obeying Him and doing whatever He commands. Growth. Growth can be greatly misinterpreted. People come and say, well, I'm growing in faith. I come to church. I come to church, therefore I'm growing in faith. No, you're not growing in faith. Let me ask you this. Whenever you hear the Word of God, where God, through His servant, through His Word, tells you, this is my will. This is what I want you to do. And then you think about it. You know the normal English language, so you know what's being said. And you think about it. You think about it. Now, there's two ways to go. You can say, well, he's way too harsh. He's way too demanding. I don't believe God is that way. And excuse it and go your way. Or you can take what is being said, not as a preacher saying it, but as the Lord Christ saying it, because preachers stand in their stead. Preachers are not Christ. Preachers stand simply in Christ's stead. And you take His word and commandment and you say, I gotta change. I gotta change. Look, this is His will. I gotta do it. Be considering later on a passage, the great discouragement of those servants or called of God when preaching and preaching and preaching, trying to make clear the commands of Christ, and yet those who hear don't do. Those who hear just simply hear. We said this before as we have studied the Word of God. Do you leave this place transformed in some way? Do you leave this place saying, Lord, it was good to be in your house. Wow. Because you know what? You have shown me things. I have changed just a little bit. You have caused me, Lord, to come to a better understanding of your word. The Spirit of God is truly working in me. The Spirit of God is truly, truly coming to teach me much of Scripture. Is that true? Is that true? Everybody in our day is a Christian. You ask everybody in our day, and no one says, you know what? I'm going to hell. Out of sarcasm, out of hatred towards God, sometimes men will say, I'm gonna go to hell, and I'm proud of it. I'll be with my friends. What they don't know, that in hell, there's no friends. The Bible describes hell as being a place where everybody is at each other's throats, seeking to kill, angry, murderous. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's going to heaven. And yet, there's no understanding of who Jesus is. Somebody asks you, you know who Jesus is? Huh? Well, I don't know. He's from the Bible somewhere. I do know that. He's from the Bible. Do you know Him? Do you know what He's done? Do you know what He has accomplished? Do you know Him personally? Have you come to Him where your life has been changed? Changed. Darkness is the realm that all of us are in at first. But only those whom God comes by His Spirit and makes alive. From deadness we come to life, and there's a change. There's a difference. We're not the same. It's night and day. People say in our day, well, I don't know about you, preacher, but I know I'm a Christian. I will live my life the way that I want. The lifestyle, everything. Because I don't hate God. And because I don't hate Jesus. Oh, is Jesus the way to heaven? I like Him. I like Him. Okay. But I'm going to have my lifestyle. He's not going to interfere. That is not salvation. That is not being a Christian. That is not anyone who will go to heaven. But only those who have been changed in their life. The Lord describes it this way. You must be born again. You must be born again. In that day, the question was asked, what? I'm going to come out of my mother's stomach again? What's happening? No. Spiritually, you must be born again. The question is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? It's sad. And you know, what is the saddest area of which the Lord teaches in Luke 16, the man in hell, he says, have mercy upon me. Take this torment from me. What does the Lord answer him? But the Lord answers him, son, remember. Son, remember. One of the saddest aspects of hell will be when there are souls in hell who remember, Oh, I remember being in that church. Oh, I remember, but I didn't pay attention. I didn't care. I just laughed at the preacher. I didn't care. But I remember being there, and I remember that I was right smack in front of the gospel to come and believe in Jesus and have my life change. But I thought, well, sometime. It will be torment throughout all eternity when God says, son, remember, son, remember, because you'll have your memory in hell. And so the Apostle Paul is very clear. He says, this is what comprises and must comprise the local church, those who are truly redeemed, life changed, walking in holiness, being taught by the Spirit of God. One who can say that once I was blind, but now I see spiritually. That is a miracle of grace and of Christ. I trust that we all know Him. I trust that we've all experienced that miracle of grace. As long as a man, woman has breath in their nostrils, there's hope. But it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment is too late. You can stand before the judge of the Lord. Lord, wait a minute. Okay, I see all this is real. It's real, and I should have paid attention. Give me another chance. Nope. That's it. And James says, who do you know? But you walk out of this building and you die this very day. Listen, brethren, there are people that say, well, preacher, you scare people. A little bit too dramatic, preacher. Flames of hell. If ever God brings you to grace, you will thank Him profusely. Lord, to have things said to me a little bit harsh and escape this very wrath and unquenchable fire. Bless God for that, preacher. The opportunity is here this morning. Look at your heart. Look at your life. What difference is in your life? Do you love Christ? Do you follow Him? You hunger after Him. Is this true of you? May it be so. And if not, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. And you shall be saved. People say, well, you got to have an invitation, preacher. You know, got to have an invitation. You almost got me here a little bit, you know. The invitation is within the gospel. Because I tell you something, my giving you an invitation won't save you. And your coming forward won't save you. It is Christ who saves you, and Christ will save you when He will, right in your seat, right where you are. And that is what is the beauty of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, that You have not left us to ourselves. You are clear in Your Word. You are clear in Your Gospel. You are clear in Your warnings. May we, Lord, take heed. What a blessing it is to know You. And what a blessing it is to be changed by You, O blessed Holy Spirit. We plead that everyone here would go down to his for her house justified. We plead